Amen. Thank you, Randy. If you're not already there, Acts 3. Jumping back into the book of Acts, we enter chapter 3, which, of course, begins a story that is going to take us through all of chapter 4 with some residual effects that we're going to see going on into chapter 5, namely the story of the lame man who was healed. And as the apostles, as we know, as we have begun this study throughout the book of Acts, as they began preaching and teaching the gospel, they also authenticated that gospel message and their own God-given authority as apostles through the means of miracles, such as what we saw in chapter 2 with the miracle of tongues or the ability to be able to speak a language not your own. And now, in this particular case, in chapter 3, with the physical healing of this lame man here. And these miracles all had one purpose, as I've said in the past, and that is namely to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the growth of his church. That is where the book of Acts takes place. It, again, for those of you who may be joining us, maybe new this morning, we are going expositorially through this book, going verse by verse. Acts takes place after the life of Jesus Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after he is ascended into heaven and given instructions to those who were left behind, his disciples, namely who would be known as the church. And we saw this church growing, as we saw at the last time we were in Acts, in the last sermon, the last part of chapter 2, as we saw sinners begin to repent of their sins, as they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and also go on to live the life of a Christian, to live the life of a disciple. We talked about those four marks, as we saw in those last few verses of Acts 2, of discipleship, following the Lord after faith and believers' baptism, and then being added to the church. And you can go back and listen to that online. But the story that we're going to be looking at here in chapter 3, at least the beginning of it, and into chapter 4, is simply a continuation of that same message of the gospel being spread, as we see the power of that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ of salvation being displayed as Peter and John not only preach the message of the gospel, as we're going to see later, but as God the Spirit powerfully confirms their message miraculously. And so today, I want us, as we take a look at this story of the healed lame man, to look at what I'm entitling today, The Lord of the Lame Man. The Lord of the Lame Man. And so that's what we're going to see as we look at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 3. Again, I do apologize for my throat. If I start to cough this morning, just pray for me today. And so we're going to get through it. But Lord willing, that won't be a distraction. But point number one today, first and foremost, as we jump into verse 1, we see what I have entitled Peter and John's faithfulness. Take a look at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." And this is interesting because we first see Peter here mentioned, who, while we just saw in Acts 2, preached that powerful first sermon of the church at Pentecost, where many were converted, many thousands were converted. You'll remember, if you know Peter's life, that only a short time before this, probably mere weeks before all this happened, Peter had also denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He had denied him and betrayed him that night. But we see here that he is also partnering here with the disciple John, who, in contrast, stuck by Christ's side until the very end. He was there and present at the crucifixion. Two of Christ's 12 disciples, but two very, very different backgrounds, two very, very different actions. And I don't want us to fail to see this here and fail to notice it. It'd be easy just to overlook this. I don't want you to fail to see the power of God in this statement of how the gospel itself, the gospel of Jesus Christ, unifies flawed but faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't fail to see that in this text. John, the apostle whom Christ loved, and if you read John's writings, that's by his own admission how he describes himself, the disciple whom Christ loved. He was faithful to the end. And he could have held, if he wanted to, a lot of sinful contempt against Peter due to this betrayal. John could have taken this opportunity as he got back together with him to excoriate Peter for his lack of faith, for his cowardice, for his failure when it came to standing with Jesus that night. You recall, Peter was the one who said, if everyone leaves you, Lord, I will be there right beside you. Again, the Tim version. But again, he denied him three times. But yet that's clearly not the case here. John did not do that. And thus this verse here shows the unity that Peter and John shared. And it is a good reminder for us as a church that we must be and remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, having the gospel as the centerpiece of our relationships, despite our spiritual wins, despite our spiritual losses, collectively as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll remember and recall, if you jump back up to verse 44 of chapter 2, the church had all things in common. And we're going to talk about that phrase again later on in later sermons. But they had all things in common. As I said, it was more than just material. They shared life together. They walked together. They bore each other's burdens. They cared for each other as a church family. Not just their wins, but also their failures as well. Some of which we're going to see are huge. Even now, as we're going to be reading through the book of Acts, there's going to be some major failures that we see on the part of the church coming up in just the next couple chapters. And the church remained together, and as Peter and John's faithfulness to Christ show, and faithfulness not just to Christ, but faithfulness to each other shows, they were together until the end. They were together for the gospel. You'll notice that they went to the temple together to serve Christ. And that was a Jewish tradition at the time. Again, there was no clear break at this time between church life and temple life. And so it was a very Jewish thing for them to go and to worship Christ, the true God, at the temple. You notice that they went there faithfully during the hour of prayer together to pray to Christ, to trust in Christ. They were doing this together as brothers in Christ, despite their personal failures, despite their follies. They didn't allow those things to diminish their service together to the Lord, because by his grace, they both knew that he would allow them to see and to do great things for the Lord if they would but stick together, which, as we already read and we're going to see and look at this morning, certainly did happen, right? Great things happened through these two men, God utilizing them. God did great things through Peter and John because of their faithfulness, yes, to the gospel, but also to each other. And so my prayer is that the unity of both of these very, very different Christian brothers in Christ, for the sake of the gospel, I pray that that is an important lesson for us today. Don't overlook that as you read through that text. I pray that we would love each other, and as a church that we would major on what is important, namely the glorification of our great God through the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through seeing sinners come to saving faith and being changed by the miraculous power of that gospel message. Can we all agree on that? Amen. Amen. And this unity in the furtherance of the gospel of Christ leads to what we see in verse 2, point number 2, namely the lame beggar's helplessness. Pick up with me in verse 2. Take a look. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And so here we enter the story of this lame beggar, of a lame beggar who's, again, going to be a very, very important figure, not just in these first 10 verses, but throughout the next couple chapters. So you need to bear this story in mind. And a few things that you need to note and to bear in mind over the next couple sermons is that this man was, as this text states, this verse states, lame from birth. He was lame from birth. He didn't become lame later on in life. He was lame from birth. This means that he was paralyzed from the waist down. He was unable to utilize his legs. And that this paralysis of his legs was something that he was known for. He was known for this since his birth, all of his life. As a matter of fact, we read in chapter 4, verse 22, speaking of this same man, that this man at this point, when this incident occurred, was more than 40 years old when this happened. So he had been paralyzed his whole life, all 40-something years of his life. And that's what he was known for. When I was a kid, I remember there was a little boy who lived next door to my grandmother's house in Enfield. His name was Georgie. And he was paralyzed as a little baby in a car accident. Couldn't use his legs. And so he had to use a wheelchair. I remember I'd go over to my grandmother's house, and the houses were really close. And so I would go next door, and I would play with Georgie up and down the driveway, push him around in his wheelchair. But that's, again, not being discriminate, but that's what Georgie was known for. He was the kid in the wheelchair. And the lame man in this text would have been very similar. That's what he would have been known for, the guy who couldn't walk. And so, bearing that in mind, in that culture, if you were paralyzed, there really wasn't much for you to do in way of work like there is today for people in that same situation. That was because it was mostly an agricultural farm-based economy. And so in order to farm in that culture, you needed your legs. You needed your legs to work, period. It needed to happen. And so wheelchairs weren't invented, and so there wasn't any kind of real government assistance to be able to help you out. And so if that was your situation, you really had no choice but to really live off of the charity of others, the goodness and kindness of others. In the layman's case, this meant begging, or as the text describes it, asking alms. And so, in order to ask for alms, he asked for these alms or begged for money in a very strategic place, namely where there would be a lot of people, which would have been, as this text goes on to say, at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. I think Dr. John MacArthur's commentary is helpful here when he describes the Beautiful Gate in this way. He says, the Beautiful Gate was the perfect site to beg for alms. Not only did crowds throng the temple daily, but they also came to impress God with their piety. One way to do that was to give alms to the poor. And further, the temple treasury was where people gave their offerings to the Lord, and they would therefore be in a frame of mind to give money when they came to the temple. Now, again, I don't see it as much living out here in the woods in Eastford, but when I used to be a pastor in the 91 corridor in Enfield and in Windsor Locks, coming from Hartford, kind of a direct line from there, which, again, as we understand, is a very different culture than up here in the quiet corner, we would have folks sometimes on a daily basis coming to the church and asking for alms, asking for money, almost on a regular basis. And a lot of times they would do so during worship hours. They would do so as people were coming in and out of our building. And so what Dr. John MacArthur says here makes a lot of sense to me. People who are coming in to do religious duties, no matter what they may be, usually are in a more charitable frame of mind. And so this strategic positioning of yourself outside of the temple to beg or to ask for alms would have been a great way to get a lot of money. And so that's where he was. That's what he was doing. And so just another side note, the reason why the temple gate, you'll notice it was described as the beautiful gate. The reason why it was called beautiful was because, according to history, it was a very large and very ornate gate. As a matter of fact, Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, said that it was made from Corinthian brass, which is a very ornate kind of brass, very expensive, and that it was so large that the gate took 20 men to close. That's how big this gate was. And so in case you were wondering, if you're reading the text, I wonder why it was called beautiful. That's why. It was a very large and beautiful gate. But the point is, this layman was helpless. He was helpless. He had nothing, and he couldn't work. He had no means to provide for himself, and thus he needed to look to the charity of others in order to just get by. One thing that you'll notice that's conspicuously missing from this account is the layman's name or his nationality or his background. You notice that is mentioned nowhere in the text. And if we knew those things, we would probably be able to make kind of certain assertions about his ethnic background, maybe even his religious background. But we're not given that information, and I think that that's purposeful on the part of Dr. Luke recording this for us. Because if, for instance, we're told that the layman was Jewish, either in ethnicity or in his religion, we would be under the assumption that he had faith in God in some way, shape, or form, that perhaps he was there at the temple for more than just begging for alms. Maybe he was there to worship God or coming there out of some kind of religious duty or faith like the Jews of old would. And so that maybe that what happened next that we're going to read about was as a result of this man's faith in God. And God was perhaps simply just rewarding him for that great faith. But that's not true. That's not so. We know nothing about this man other than what we read here and a little bit about how old he was. And thus, it's quite possible that this man had absolutely no faith at all, that he was just trying to get by. He was just sitting there at the temple gates, that trying to get by any means that he could, that he's just sitting there by the beautiful gate that day, as he had done, as it says there, every day. It says that he did this daily in this verse, that he was just there because he knew that that was the best place, best possible place to make as much money as possible. And again, that's an assumption on my part, I'll admit, but regardless of whether or not the lame man had faith in God or not, isn't going to matter, as these next verses point out, because as we're going to see, the Lord of the universe was going to cause this man to have faith in him, as we're going to read into our next point in verse 3, the Lord of the lame man. Take a look, pick up with me in verse 3. It says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. And so we see here the miraculous power of God invade the life of this lame man here this day, right? As I said earlier, daily this man went about his daily routine. He would have had to have somebody, as verse 2 states, carry him to the temple that day. Daily he would sit there at the temple begging and asking for alms. And then no doubt daily this lame man would have to somehow hitch a ride back to wherever he was living at the time. For over 40 years, this was this man's routine. This is what he did every day. This was his life. He knew nothing besides this. He knew nothing but this paralyzed and frail and weak existence. It's all he knew. Like I said, we don't know his religious state, but I know this, is that if I was in his shoes, and I'm just admitting this before you, I would have been very resentful of any kind of God for perhaps doing this to me. If I was a layman, I would have been very, very apprehensive of any kind of belief in God whatsoever, because like all sinful human beings, I'm so prone to ask that age-old question, right, which prevents people from knowing God, which is, why does God allow bad things to happen, right? It's a common question. But here we see that the Lord in his sovereignty put an end to that man's potential questioning that day when he came into that man's life in a very, very powerful way, right? In that moment when Peter, it says he looked him in the eye and he said to him, rise up and walk. That man, that lame man understood who his Lord was, namely the sovereign God of the universe, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ became the lame man's Lord that day. His Lord was the one in whose name he was healed, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so all of a sudden, as Peter took him by the right hand, all of a sudden in that man's life, all of his problems, all of the trifles of this life just vanished away. All of a sudden, he was there for silver and gold. All the silver and gold meant nothing to this man in that moment. All that mattered to him was the love and the grace and the mercy of a powerful and loving and sovereign God who didn't have to heal him. But did. He did. All that mattered to that lame man was the free grace of a sovereign God who made his feet and ankles strong again. And thus his response to this undeserved love and mercy shown to him caused him to do what? To walk and to leap and to praise the God who healed him. That's the proper response when God comes into your life. When God does a miracle in your heart. Jesus Christ, in whose name he was healed, became the Lord of the lame man that day. And we're going to see that to be true even more so as we look at this man's life over the next couple weeks. I intended to go a little further today, but just my voice today. But in conclusion, what happened to the lame man is exactly, my friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ does today. And he does so in the lives of spiritually lame sinners. Left in our sins, we have no legs to stand on, folks. We have no spiritual legs to stand on. We are limp. We are depraved, deprived of any kind of ability whatsoever to walk ourselves to God, to come to God on our own. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so in our natural state, we are worse than lame. We are in a worse state than the lame man. We are dead spiritually. We have no ability whatsoever to seek after God or come to God or earn our salvation in any form or fashion. Romans 3, 10 and 11 states this, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands and what? No one seeks after God. No one seeks after God. And therefore, just like the lame man couldn't physically walk, you cannot spiritually walk yourself to God. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. You can't, not by your own will, not by your own works. It has to be God who miraculously comes into your heart and life and brings you to Jesus. Like the lame man, we need that same miraculous power of God's grace to invade our lives, to change us miraculously and cause us to believe his promises. And we need that same miraculous power of God given only through the powerful and miraculous power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for us to have those spiritual legs, in order for us to have that spiritual life, in order for us to be born again, in order for us to come to God. And that power, that miraculous power comes only from one place. As I said, it comes through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul states this, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is God's power. When you share the gospel, it is God's power being seen. It is God's power that can save that person. And if you're truly saved today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know this to be true, my friends. You do. If you've been truly saved, you, like the layman, know your spiritual paralysis. You know this. You know your spiritual deadness. You know who you were before that miracle of salvation happened in your life, and you know who you would be without it. And thus, like the faithful Peter and John in this text, and I brought it out, the faithful Peter and John, these disciples, these great men that we read of in verse 1, if that miracle of salvation has happened in your heart today, believer, I pray that all of us, that we would be faithful to share that powerful, miraculous message to as many people as possible, right? I pray that that would be just on our hearts all the time, like Peter who extended his hand to that lame man, extending God's healing power to that man that day, today, that we would extend a hand to our spiritually lame, unsaved friends and relatives. These spiritually lame people, not just spiritually lame, but as I said before, spiritually dead, that need the miraculous power of the gospel in their lives and that can save them and change them and make them born again and give them a home in heaven and change their lives. And so may we be bold in our witness for the gospel. May we be bold in sharing that message, believing in its miraculous power to save the spiritually lame and allow them to walk upon the spiritual legs that only the sovereign Lord of the universe can miraculously provide. And as others witness this change happen, as Lord willing, more and more and more people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior through that powerful working of the gospel, may those who witness it be like those in verse 9 and 10. Notice, we'll talk more about this next week. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so when one witnesses the miraculous power of the sovereign Lord of the universe, they can't help be filled with wonder and amazement. If you've been saved, especially if you were saved later in life, you know this to be true, don't you? With those friends and those family members who see the change that happened in your life, that see what God has done, and they know that it's nothing but a miracle that could have taken you from where you were at to where you are today. That is the power of a sovereign God. That is the miracle of God, and that is what the gospel does. It makes us born again. It changes us from the inside out. And so when others witness this, they see the power of God, and they are in awe. They are filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. And so in other words, when the Lord does a miraculous work in the life of the sinner, nothing will be the same. Nothing will be the same. Just as the Lord worked in the life of that lame man, nothing was the same in his life. His entire life was changed from the inside out. And that's what Jesus does today. That's what Jesus will do for you today if you would but come to him in saving faith. And so you can see me today. I was telling Sarah this week about when I was a kid. My church used to do little plays for the kids, and Sunday school teachers would get us involved. One of the first ones I was ever in was actually reenacting what happened in Acts 3 here. And I got to play Peter. And so I went up to my friend who was playing the lame man, and I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And my friend got to run up and down the aisle. He got the fun part, at least at the time, I thought. But like I did when I was a little kid, and I extended that hand to my friend there, signifying what happened, I'm doing the same thing for you today if you don't know him. I want to extend my hand to you and have you look to Jesus Christ for your salvation, to put your faith in him today, to trust him and trust him alone, that he has the power to save and will save you if you would but come to him in saving faith. You're not here by accident. You are not here by happenstance or choice or chance. God put you here today to hear this message, and so I pray that you would hear it. I pray that God would give you ears to hear and a heart to understand. And so may we, as believers, be faithful, understanding the miraculous power of God, that he is still working today in just as miraculous of a way that the Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the Lord of the spiritually lame in our lives today. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this message, these verses in Scripture, God, that show us your miraculous, miraculous power. Oh God, as we stand in wonder in amazement at what you have done for this lame man that day, as you did the impossible, as you made a man who was paralyzed from birth to walk again, we know that there is nothing, nothing that is too overwhelming for you. And God, as we think and apply this to our lives today, perhaps you have laid on our hearts someone who needs to hear the gospel message, someone who needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But God, it seems impossible for them, that they are too spiritually lame, that there is no possible way that they could get on their feet and follow you. And God, we know that to be true. They can't. They can't do it on their own. And so, God, I would pray that through the powerful message of the gospel shared, that we would believe that message is powerful. And God, that you would give the increase. God, that you would save souls. God, that you would give sinners spiritual legs to walk on today, as you've done with myself and each one of my brothers and sisters in this room. Oh, Lord, may we believe in that powerful gospel message, and may we be faithful to share it with as many people as possible. Extend that hand to the lost. May that be true of me. May that be true of my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this time, Lord. We look forward to this evening's service at 5:30, God, where we get another opportunity to come together and be encouraged. I pray that we would take advantage of that. In Jesus' name, amen.